And let's get right to it. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you'd turn there with me, Matthew chapter 12 for today's study. If you want to be prepared for Wednesday night, you can read chapters, well, just chapter 12 will probably suffice for Wednesday night. It's good stuff. The Gospels have been a total blast so far. I'm loving this section that we're in and important stuff. There in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, the sun would set on that Friday evening and would begin what was the Sabbath day. To those people, the Sabbath day began Friday evening as soon as the sun went down. And the rules and the laws that surrounded the Sabbath day principle would kick into gear. And they were many. The rules of the do's and the don'ts on the Sabbath, very, very amazing. Throughout history, the Jews have added more and more rules to the Sabbath day, more than what the Lord ever really intended for the Sabbath day. The Bible tells us that the Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And they got it backwards so much that man became a slave to the Sabbath day, and even many people have died because of the Sabbath day. Not only was it not a rest like it was originally intended to be, but it became even deadly. In fact, it was during the Maccabean Revolt, back when Antiochus Epiphanes from Assyria came down, took over Jerusalem. There was a small army of Jewish soldiers hiding away in a cave when the Assyrian, led by Antiochus, came and went to attack there in the cave. But because it was the Sabbath day, the soldiers who were observant of the Sabbath knew that they couldn't do any work. You were not supposed to even as much lift the weight of a dried fig. That was the heaviest object you could lift, is a dried fig. So the soldiers came in. The Jewish soldiers sat there on their rocks and were slaughtered as they would not move a muscle. All of them totally destroyed because of the Sabbath day. People had to take out their false teeth because, well, the rules got more and more rigid. They said, okay, you really can't do any work. So to make sure you don't do any work, you can't carry anything heavier than a dried fig. So some of the people pull out their false teeth and start weighing them out, going, fig, dried fig, false teeth. Oh no, the false teeth are heavier than the dried fig. What do we do? So they said, no wearing false teeth on the Sabbath, because that constitutes work. Or if you had a wooden leg, you had to unscrew it and take it off because that was carrying weight. And on the rules and regulations went that got more and more crazy as the years went by. So there we are in Galilee. And as the sun would rise in the morning, the family in Galilee would get up. And the mother, well, she had to be very careful because she was not to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Such was the regulation that man imposed on the Sabbath, not the Lord. But the Jewish law would state that if a woman looked in the mirror, she might be tempted to look and actually, if she spotted a gray hair, she would be tempted to pull out that gray hair, and that would constitute work. And thus, she would be in breaking of the law of the Sabbath. So no looking in mirrors. Now the problem? On the Sabbath day, oftentimes, the people would go to the synagogue. And they would go and learn about the Holy Scriptures. So the poor ladies couldn't even look in the mirror before they left for the service, you know. You'd have to just kind of do your best to get ready without working. Amazing rules. If you even spat on the ground, that was illegal on the Sabbath because your spit would hit the dirt and maybe start mixing with the clay, the dirt, and it would constitute making mortar. And so you were making bricks if you spat on the ground, so you couldn't even spit. Like, they wanted to be so far crazy, crazy above reproach that the legalism set in and it became just plain and simply weird. Well, this particular family on this Sabbath day, the family was rising on that sleepy Capernaum morning, getting ready for synagogue, when the father reached in with his one good hand into the basin of water and was about to wash his face, that he remembered, oh, I'm not supposed to wash on the Sabbath. Can't even wash my face. You see, every morning he'd get up and put his hand in the bowl and splash it on his face and sort of get sort of woken up. Not on the Sabbath. Why only one hand? Because this man, he had a paralyzed hand. His right hand was good. His left hand, according to Luke's gospel, was the withered hand. And our man, as he looks there in the water with the one hand reaching, he's reminded daily of his frailty, of his weakness. You see, our friend, once he was a stone cutter, and he was esteemed there in Capernaum, for Capernaum was known for stone cutting. In fact, in Capernaum, there was, as we know today by archaeological digs, that there was a little factory there in Capernaum, and they made millstones that would grind the meal. And they manufactured them there in Capernaum. And this man, he was a stone cutter, skilled in his art, but once his hand was injured and became paralyzed and withered away and atrophied, he could no longer do his trade. Thus, as he reached in with a single hand into that bowl, he was reminded that he was not really a full man. He would be reminded and wonder what my wife thinks as she sees me, not the same man that she married, but now a guy that can't even pay the bills. What did his kids think of him? As they would make their way on that Sabbath morning to the synagogue there in Capernaum, 150 people could sit there in the Capernaum synagogue. They would put the men down on the bottom level, and the women would sit up on the top level. They always separated the men and the women. One rabbi once said that the reason they did that is so that they'd try to get men to lift their eyes up to heaven, so they'd put the women on the way, so they'd kind of keep their attention upward. But they didn't really believe that. They wanted to keep the men and women separate. But our friend, the man with the withered hand, he would go into the synagogue and again be reminded of his frailty, of his weakness. Because those that were crippled, those that were wounded, those that were blind, anybody who had any kind of blemish on their body, the rabbis taught in those days that it was because of their own sinful condition that they were in that position, in that condition. So everybody knew this man with the withered hand, well, he must have done something really bad to deserve paralysis of his left hand. And so our man had to sit in a unique place in the back of the synagogue where all the lame people, deaf and dumb, the crippled, they put them all off into their own corner. It wasn't for a special place to make sure their needs were met. It was there to make sure that they were out of the way and not a problem. And they figured they deserved it anyway. So this poor man, who was once a great man in the community, skilled and was able to use his skill and provide for his home, now they live in the smallest house in the community. He's a beggar, really, only surviving on the alms of those who would be big-hearted enough to give. Humbling, embarrassing. Typical Sabbath Sunday, little did that little sleepy town know that something big was coming down that day, there in the synagogue. As the Pharisees, some of them had come in, and the rabbis and the different teachers and the men were positioning themselves to do their circular discussion that they would often do there in the synagogue. When Jesus walks in to the synagogue with some of his disciples, and man, the whole story kicks into gear, and that's where we pick up here in Matthew chapter 12. It says in Matthew 12 verse 9, it says, when Jesus departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not he lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus knew it, and he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. The story of the man with the withered hand. You say, Brett, you made up the first part. Well, know this. We know that he lived in Capernaum. We know that he had a withered hand, and we know that Luke tells us that it was his left hand. We know that there in Capernaum there were stone cutters, and the ancient writer Jerome tells us that it was an oral tradition that this man with the withered hand was the most skilled stone cutter in the town. So in extra biblical writings, there are some interesting tidbits we can get about this guy with the withered hand. But no doubt that manners and customs during the Bible times, they would exclude the man with the withered hand. He would have had to sit in that part of the sanctuary of the synagogue. Such would be the case, an embarrassment. No longer could he work, no longer could he worship alongside of everyone else. This man was crippled, paralyzed. What a sad, sad situation for him. This story brings to mind some things that I think are noteworthy. And I think if you'd allow me just to ponder with you today as we look at this story, and maybe you can jot some of these things down because I think they're important, things that we need to learn and glean from this story. First of all, notice with me the very sad synagogue. The very sad synagogue. Why is it a sad synagogue? Well, note with me in verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. No longer do we hear it written up as the synagogue, not our synagogue, but Jesus entered into their synagogue. That word "there" really caught my attention. Because, you know, as a pastor of a church, I would pray and hope that, God forbid, that he would ever call Athey Creek their church. Sadly, there are churches today, I believe, God would have to say that, where Jesus is not really any longer welcome in churches. What do you mean, Brett? I think churches invite Jesus. Well, not all of them. Not the biblical, true Jesus. Because churches today, they pick and choose parts of Jesus that they like and parts of Jesus they don't like. And just like these Pharisees there in the synagogue, just like the rabbis would teach, Jesus would not be as welcome in some churches today. And I pray and hope that Jesus is welcome here all the time. That he's not only welcome, but that he is the centerpiece. That it's not about our church and what we're doing and our ministries and all the things we've got going, but truly it is all about Jesus Christ. Man, I hope when people talk about Athey Creek Christian Fellowship, they don't say, oh yeah, we're going to go over to Brett's church. I've heard that, you know, because sometimes people identify churches with pastors, and I understand that. It's not a big deal. But it does cause me to wince a little bit every time I hear that, because you know what? It's not my church. Especially when I look out at you guys like, man, I don't own these people, man. I have nothing to do with these folks. No, I'm just kidding. I love being a pastor of this church, but you know what? Man, I hope and pray that we would say in our hearts, we don't have to go around saying, no, it's the Lord's church, because that can almost be weird too. But in our hearts that we know it truly is the church of Jesus Christ. Truly. And sadly, churches claim to be the church of Jesus Christ, and they say that Jesus is the brother of Satan, and that Jesus isn't God, and Jesus didn't really do what he claimed he would do, and those churches, God would not call his church. He would call them their church. Now, why was that the case? These people were not only not welcoming Jesus, but they wouldn't welcome the people that Jesus cared about. I'd like to note as we look at this story that Jesus zeroes in on the man with the withered hand, the very guy that the rest of the people in the synagogue tucked away in the very back row. Stuck him in the back because he was a cripple, he was a paralyzed dude, so he goes sits over here. And man, they very wrongly took the very person that needed the most care, love, and attention, and they just tucked him off into the side. But Jesus somehow always had a way of zeroing in on the people who needed the care the most. Do you remember when we read earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, I didn't come to deal with the righteous, but he said, I've come to deal with the sick. And the physician needs to deal with those who are sick, not with those people that are healthy and well. And Jesus, his whole thing was to come and help the hurting, to heal the broken hearts, to open wide the prison doors. Jesus came to do a great work of love and compassion for the unlovely and for the people who've been worked over. But this synagogue, they took the hurting and the wounded and the outcast and tucked them off in the back and said, good luck. Who does Jesus look for at Athey Creek? And then we have to think, who do you look for at Athey Creek when you come here? When you walk in the door, who do you zero in on? Who do you like to associate with? Who do you like to hobnob with? Because Jesus would come in and look for the most hurting, most wounded person, I believe, in this congregation. It's kind of like when he calls himself the great physician. That's really what he's doing. It's like if you went into the hospital, let's just say you went in with a headache. You said, man, I just need some medication. I got a really bad headache. And so the nurse tells you to sit down there in the waiting room. And then along comes another guy stumbling in, his friends kind of half carrying him in, and he just had a massive chainsaw accident. He didn't tighten down the bar on the chainsaw rightly, and as he was cutting a log, the bar broke off, the chain flipped up and swiped his whole body, and man, it went through his face, down his stomach, all across his leg, guts are flowing, blood spurting. Man, it's just ugly, ugly. And the nurse comes running out, the doctor comes running out, and who will he tend? Who will the doctor tend? The person you with the headache? Or the guy with the chainsaw injury? Hey, I was here first. No, you wouldn't say that. You say, man, deal with the guy with the blood and the guts. In the same way, do we really think Jesus is looking for the righteous and those who got it all together? Or is he focusing in as the great physician on the person who's bleeding the worst, who's hurting the most? That's the Lord that we serve. That's who Jesus looked for in the synagogue. He zeroes right in on the man with the withered hand, and he always does that. If it's not the man with the withered hand, it's the leper who's just totally left out of the whole thing. It's the Gentile who the Jews totally rejected and said they were just fuel for the fires of hell. Those were the people Jesus would tend to focus on and love on and care for. So I ask the question, when you come to church, who are you looking for? Well, Brett, I'm no physician. Yeah, but we're servants of the physician. When you come to church, what do you come to do? Do you come to just be ministered to? See, those of you that are doing well, I would hope that your goal is to come and participate, to look for the person who looks a little bit bummed out and come and put your arm around him and say, man, I'm with you, and let's pray about the thing you're going through right now, and come alongside of people and look to minister to people. I hope those of you that are doing well are willing to do that. Oh, but that's a little bold, don't you think? Oh, we need that so much. I remember when we were in our first year starting this church, it was a small little group that came here. Everybody was new. And I remember my neighbor came over to my house and said, I hear you're a pastor of a church. I said, well, yeah, you know. And he said, well, I'm going to come check it out on Sunday. I was like, great. I never really invited him, but you know, I thought, great, he's going to come. I was always afraid to invite people because people that I invited never came. But he came, and he showed up, and I was so excited. Because this guy, he was an old churchgoer, man. He'd been to church all his life. He knew all the ins and outs of church stuff. And so I thought, good, you know, somebody who kind of has been to church. Well, The thing is, he came, sat down, we did the whole thing, and then we left. And the next day, he came and said, well, Brett, I found it interesting that I went to your church. That nobody came up and really greeted me or said hello, or nobody was real, you know, really reaching out or anything like that. I found that interesting. And I don't know what got into me. Maybe the cynic that I am, I don't know. I just kind of said, well, I find it interesting that you have been going to church all your life, and you know people are supposed to love on people and help and encourage and look. And you came and didn't do that, because I said, you know what? Everybody else there is as new as you. There was nobody there that knows more how to do it than you. See, because back in those days, we were just a tiny little church, new people coming in, new Christians getting saved, and he was an old pro. And so I kind of said, what in the world are you thinking? And he goes, you know, walked away. See, when people come to church, I hope you don't just come and say, well, okay, let's see what's here for me. Because yes, we hopefully get fed and hopefully we get blessed and we worship the Lord and come and gather in His name. But also to say, Lord, what can you do with me to use me today? That's important. Not so at the sad synagogue of Capernaum. It was their synagogue. Christ wasn't welcome. The man with the withered hand wasn't welcome, and thus it was a very sad synagogue. Well, that brings us to the second note of this story. Notice with me the lunacy of legalism. The lunacy of legalism. You could put a tourniquet on someone on the Sabbath day if they were bleeding to death. That was legal. But you couldn't put any ointment or salve or anything on the wound lest you contribute to its healing on the Sabbath day. They didn't want any healing on the Sabbath day. So you could stop the bleeding, but no ointment or anything like that. And so this was a big rule. These Pharisees, their legalism said there's no healing on the Sabbath day because that constitutes work, and thus it's not really a Sabbath day rest. Jesus tries to reason with these guys logically. Hey, which one of you, when you have a lamb fall into a hole on the Sabbath day, would you just let it die there? Or are you going to reach down and pull up the lamb? And it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, well, yeah, you're going to pull up the sheep and the lamb out of the hole. That's the answer. But those guys, the logic of Jesus, it didn't get through their hard hearts. And Jesus said, isn't a person more important than a lamb? Now, for those that are extreme environmentalists, have you heard about this group that is now growing in number, by the way, extreme environmentalists that believe the answer to the earth's problem is for the human race to become extinct? Have you followed this? Have you guys seen this? It's a huge group of extreme environmentalists who are saying the best thing that could happen is no one reproduce and just let the human race just die off. There's not much of a future in it for us. I'm not sure I understand their thinking on that, but nobody will enjoy it. Oh, but the animals will enjoy the earth once the human race is gone. Do you know there's a huge group of even the not so extreme environmentalists that would say animals are just as important as humans? But biblically, that's just wrong. If you believe the Bible, you cannot agree with that. I remember a few years ago, I think it was, somebody gave me a article out of the West Lynn, is it West Lynn Tidings or Times or whatever? I read this article that was given to me. It was a rebuke and an exhortation to pastors in the Portland area. So I thought, well, I better read this. And it was from a woman who wrote this long article about how we need to treat our brothers in Christ with greater care. And we have sinned in that we have killed our brothers. And I was thinking, boy, when did we in West Lynn kill our brothers? And then she said, our brothers, the animals. She said that all Christians should be vegans. Because if you kill an animal, you're killing one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And she went on and on about how we should be vegans and love our animal brethren and all this stuff. And it occurred to me, I thought, boy, she didn't read the story where Jesus was frying up some fish on the seashore of Galilee. Jesus was always seen eating meat. So Jesus had it wrong, apparently, to her. And there the Lord told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You see, those that would say the animals are more important than humans haven't read their Bibles, because even Jesus right here in our text said, he said, verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Well, I don't think sheep are better, or people are better than sheep. You know what? I used to raise sheep, and people are better than sheep. How can you say that? Because they are. Sheep are the dumbest little animals. They're cute, they're cuddly, and they're tasty too. But they are not better than people. And the Bible declares that. So those that are on the extreme sides, they need to read their Bibles a little better. But the idea here on the Sabbath day principle is Jesus saying, yeah, sure, you'd reach down and save the sheep. Now why? Because that was their provision. If a farmer lost, or you know, one that who was a shepherd, if he lost his sheep, that would be losing income, that would be losing one of his animals, that was a bad thing. So the Sabbath day, it was not meant to have man serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing It was definitely meant to be a day of rest, but it wasn't to check your brain in at the door. Sadly, that's what the people did in those days. The lunacy of legalism, Jesus tries to logically argue with them about this. But when you become bound up in regulations, traditions, religious rituals, your heart becomes pretty cold-hearted towards people. And that's what happened. There was this pompous, snooty, holier-than-thou attitude that had crept into the synagogue to where the person who really needed care and love and attention was forgotten and excluded. Man, what a sad deal. I was reading a story about legalism on a story that Chuck Swindoll told. It happened in a church that he was attending. He and his wife were close friends with this family, but they had now moved to another part of the country. And he said that we really missed their joyful presence. When he was a youth worker many years ago in an ethnic community, he attended a church that had a Scandinavian roots. Being a rather forward-looking and creative young man, he decided he would show the youth group a missionary film. We're talking about a simple, safe, black and white, religious-oriented movie about missions. That film projector hadn't been off for an hour before the group and the leaders in the church called him into the office and asked him what he had done. They asked him, did you show the young people the film? He said, well, in all honesty, well, yeah, I did. We didn't like that, they replied. Without trying to be argumentative, the youth worker reasoned and said, well, I remember that at the last missionary conference, our church showed slides. One of the church officers put up his hand, signaling him to cease talking. Then, in these words, he emphatically explained the conflict. If it's still, it's fine. If it moves, it's sin. You can show slides, but when they start moving, you're getting into sin. the moving pictures, ooh, those are demonic. Slides are okay. Now, that's weirdness. Christianity, we become legalists ourselves. And if we're not careful, we can come up with our own little rules that excludes people. That, ooh, they're really bad. Look what they're doing. Ooh, they're smoking cigarettes. The unpardonable sin in Christianity on the West Coast. Smoking cigarettes. Now, does the Bible say thou shalt not smoke cigarettes? No. And sure, if you're a Bible student, you can use scriptures and kind of make your case. You know, your body is a temple to the Lord, thus you should not smoke cigarettes. But you know, it's true. If you really believe that, then you better never go to McDonald's ever again. You see, we put up our rules and our regulations. You know, I think smoking's just dumb. If you want lungs that look like a barbecue grill, that's great. I mean, you can do that if you want, but it's just not real healthy or good. And you'll die early and stuff like that. But is that the sin that is the unpardonable sin? We become legalists in our own right as well. And there's churches, what you wear constitutes whether or not you're welcome in churches. How you dress, what you say. Oh man, we become legalists. And the lunacy of legalism, what a sad, sad thing. Now here's what happened. Jesus healed the guy that was just this pawn of the Pharisees. They didn't care about him. They were using him to trap Jesus. But here's where they went so wrong. And this is where we need to watch it ourselves. And note with me, as we're looking at the lunacy of legalism, let's explore why were these Pharisees, these leaders, why were they there and what were they doing? Listen, note with me, number one, they did not come to worship, but to watch. They did not come to worship, but to watch. Why are you here today? Well, Brett, because my wife dragged me here, and so I'm just going to watch and see what happens here. You're just like these guys. Don't come to watch. Because honestly, Athey Creek is not a really great place to come and just watch. I've been told because of my radio program, people that have never seen me, they listen on the program, and they come here, and they're like, wow, you have a good radio face. You know, there's not much to watch here at Athey Creek. And it's not very entertaining. If you want to go to a church and be entertained by the musicians and stuff, this is not the church. You know, we're just trying to crank out a few chords. And honestly, we're not here to be, you know, doing an entertainment thing. We're here to worship God. Even in our own weakness and not understanding music and all that stuff, it's not that we're trying to be unskilled, but we're doing the best with what we have. But if you're here to be entertained, there's a lot of other churches I can recommend. And this is not one of them. Sadly, there are people that come to church just to watch. They don't participate. They just kind of sit there and kind of watch. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Because not only were these guys there not to worship, but to watch and see what Jesus would do to get them in trouble. But they did not come to find fellowship, but they came to find fault. You see, that's where it goes. If you come just to watch and you sit there and you're kind of critical in the back, okay, let's see what's going on here. I'm just here to watch. The next level is to find fault. Oh, what does that lady think she's doing? Does she think she impresses God by the way she's waving her hand to the Lord in worship? Now, I notice that most people worship this way and then other people that way, but the lady, whoo! What's up with that lady? There was another guy who criticized a woman who was worshiping God in a demonstrative way. There she was, Mary, with her costly ointment in a box, and she broke the ointment and worshiped Jesus and poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And there was who? Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, sitting there going, that stupid lady. Think she's worshiping Jesus? We could have sold that box of ointment and taken the money and given it to the poor. Just like Judas was really wanting to give to the poor, Jesus knew that he didn't want to give to the poor, but he was the treasurer of the disciples and he was a thief and he was wanting to skim some of that money. And he was bummed that it went on to Jesus' feet. In the same way, there are people that will come to Aether Creek and sit there and look at you guys and some of us worshiping. Oh, look at the way they always close their eyes. Lifting their hands, singing out with passion. Do you really want to be in the same camp as Judas? Because Jesus told Judas, leave her alone. And someday I would hate to be the guy that was critical, fault-finding, sin-sniffing, and being just kind of a prude in church going, and then have to stand before Jesus someday and say, well, I was just noticing people that were a little bit, well, sitting right next to you on the throne? My bad. It's not going to work. Man, I hope you're not here just watching, but worshiping. I hope you're not here fault-finding, but fellowshipping. But not only that, it moves from that. Instead of coming for communion, they came to critique and to be judgmental. Watch out for Phariseeism. Coming and just watching and criticizing and fault-finding. If you're one of those people, I guarantee you, and this might sound a little weird coming from a pastor, it'd be better for you to stay home and watch football than to come to church and do that. It really would. It'd be better for you just to stay home and not be a part of a church at all if that's why you come. Hopefully you come to worship, to study the Word, to get close to Jesus Christ, and also to look for opportunities to love on and serve those who are hurting and going through hard times. And not be a Pharisee. It was a sad synagogue, but it was also the lunacy of legalism. We've got to watch out for that. But now let's get into the best part of this. I love this. Notice with me, number three, first, the sad synagogue. Secondly, the lunacy of legalism. But number three, notice that God's commandments are His enablements. God's commandments are His enablements. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God tells you to do something, that He'll give you the strength, the power to do what God has called you to do? And how important it is to observe that the Bible gives us very simple answers to very complicated problems. We live in a culture that says, man, if you're addicted to something, it's all about 12 steps. And psychotherapy and shock treatment and blah, blah, blah. And we've got all these things we have to go through. But the Bible keeps it real simple. What do you do with addiction? Well, if it's addiction to pornography, the Bible says, flee fornication. Flee fornication? That's what but what about the psychotherapy and all the stuff I have to do? The sex anonymous or whatever it is, sex addictions. What about that? Flee fornication. Well, our marriage is not good, Brad. My wife, she's just a kind of a nag and she bothers me. And so I think we need to come in for months of counseling and marriage stuff because my wife's this and my wife's that. Here's what the Bible says to you, man. Love your wife. It's that simple. It's a command. You're saying, Brett, I can't do that. My wife's a nag. You don't understand. Love your wife. It doesn't say love her if she's perfect or beautiful all the time or makes perfect meals. It doesn't say it. It says love your wife. Flee fornication. Love your wife. Oh, but Brett, you don't understand. I've been wronged. People have wronged me and I'm wounded. I'm dysfunctional today because my family. Now, I'm not saying this jokingly. I'm not. Because there's a lot of people that have been fed this thing that if you are the way you are, it's because of your family and what your parents did to you. What does the Bible say? Love one another. Forgive one another. The Bible just gives us command after command of just simple, powerful truth. Oh, it's not that easy. Well, you know what? The man with the withered hand could have said that very easily. There he was, withered hand, sitting in the back of the synagogue. And as his atrophied muscles, his hand pulled into his side, and he couldn't move it, paralyzed. And Jesus walks in the other Gospels, it says that Jesus said, stand forth. Can you imagine if a guy walked into church today and looked at you, came up to you in this crowd, looked at you and said, stand forth. How many of you would go, okay. No, you'd say, no, you sit down. Leave me alone. Jesus walks up to this guy and says, stand forth. And the guy stands up. That's an act of faith right there. But even more incredible, Jesus said, as we read in our text here, it says, then verse 13, Jesus said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And it says there, and he stretched it forth and it was restored whole like as the other. One of the other Gospels, in the original language, there's an even a more intriguing nuance. It's not that he just stretched forth his hand and boom, it was healed. The idea is, as he stretched forth his hand, it began to get healed. It was a process. As he was stretching it forth, then God gave the power to heal his withered hand. So by the time it was extended fully, bam, he was totally healed. What's the nuance? What's that have to do with anything? Well, Jesus gives this man this very simple decree of how to conquer something that was very complex. A paralyzed hand that's atrophied from an injury, that's complicated. I don't know anything about that. I'm not a doctor, but I know it's complicated. And a doctor would say, oh no, it's not that simple. You don't just stretch forth your hand. Man, we got surgeries, we got therapy, we got stuff. We didn't know. See, Jesus is more powerful than all that stuff. And Jesus told this man, stretch forth your hand. So he did it, and God healed it, and it was a done deal. How many of us are withered in certain places of our lives? Your soul, your heart, your mind, even physically, you just kind of feel like, man, I'm just not even a shadow of what I used to be. When I was young, I had potential, I had a future, I had stuff going on, but now because of my own sin or stupidity or whatever, I find myself withered away, unable. I have no skills, I'm ugly, I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that, and we sit around, and the Lord would say, no, and I'm going to give you my word, just like Jesus gave him the word, stretch forth your hand, the word of God, right there. And the word of God is living, and it's powerful. And this man believed it so much so that he could have just said, when Jesus came up and said, stretch forth your hand, he could have said, are you kidding? I can't. I'm paralyzed. Are you kidding? Come on. That doesn't make sense. I can't. But no, the guy said, okay. So there's the guy, oh man, I've been struggling with pornography for all these years and I know I need to do something and there's a lot of things and it's a complicated issue. And Jesus would say to you, 1 Corinthians, flee fornication. I can't. It's more complicated than that. How do you flee fornication? I love Joseph's model in the Old Testament. There the hot little number, Potiphar's wife, comes up to him. Hey, you big boy. And Joseph's there. Potiphar's off fighting some battle somewhere and Joseph's alone with Potiphar's wife. And she goes and she wants to sleep with him. And so she makes this big pass to Joseph. And what does Joseph do? He starts to run. She grabs his jacket. He wiggles out of it, just like you did in first grade on the playground. Remember when kids would grab your coat? You're just going to, pure. You're like, yeah, baby. Now, that's what Joseph does. She grabs his coat, and Joseph just takes off. And there she is holding his coat. Flee fornication. For some of you, what does that look like, guys? If you're going to just take that leap of faith, and you might say, it's more complicated. I don't know. Hey, here's how you do it. You cut the internet connection. Cut it. Live life without the internet. It can be done. Oh, Brett, it's more complicated than that. Well, that's what this guy could have said. He could have said, well, I'm paralyzed. I'm paralyzed. I can't do this. There's much more. The atrophy of the muscles and the Mutron biphase modulation of the... No. He just says, okay, sticks his hand out, gets healed. Some of you need to just flee fornication. Others of you need to just love your wife. Oh, you don't understand, Brett. My wife, she's a real spark plug. It's very complicated. Very, very, very complicated. Love your wives. Wives, oh, but Brett, my husband, he's such a jerk. He's always doing this, and he talks gruffly here, and he does this and that and the other thing, and oh, I'm starting to just kind of not like men altogether. Respect your husband. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but Brett, my husband's not respectable. See, here's where it's cool. You got to stretch forth your hand, and as you do it, guess what? The power of God. God's commandments are His enablements. So as you, as a husband, start to just say, okay, I don't love my wife, the old nag. And then you say, okay, but I'm supposed to love my wife. So you go home with an attitude of love. And you choose to use love more as a verb. And you say, I'm gonna act out true love. And I'm going to stop by the store and grab a rose. And I'm going to come home with a smile on my face, and I'm going to give my wife a hug and a kiss, and I'm going to put the rose out there for her. I'm going to write a little love note and a card, and I'm going to do what I can do to just love your wife. And I'll tell you what will happen. As you stretch forth your hand, you know what's going to happen? Your heart's going to change, and you will love your wife. Same with the wives. You will respect your husbands if you just stretch forth your hand. Oh, but Brett, it's so complicated. No, it's simple. It's exceedingly simple, and God's word claims it to be. And people that say, no, it's more complicated than that, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Romans tells us. If you're broke, oh, I don't know if our bills are going to get paid, and I'm really worried. Trust the Lord. Where does it say that? Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord and with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. The Bible declares, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Trust the Lord. It's that simple. Oh, but Brett, it's really complicated. I need to get my Dave Ramsey series out and watch that again. Oh, that's helpful stuff. It's good stuff. But sometimes there just needs to be doing what the Bible says. Trust the Lord. Or if you're alone, Brett, I feel alone and nobody likes me and everybody hates me. And I get really depressed. Go to church. Oh, like that's the answer to depression and loneliness. Well, the withered man could have said, yeah, well, like that's the answer to stretch forth my hand. Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. You see, almost every problem that humanity faces, God gives us a very clear command, and God's commandments are His enablements. And we live in a culture that makes excuses, and we whine about what we need to do and how much it costs and how long it's going to take, when really there's a miracle just around the corner for anybody who wants to just believe that God's word is true. And too many people are wounded and crippled and withered, that the Lord says, I want to help. I want to bless. The reason I know this to be true is because I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in countless numbers of other people, even in this congregation, who stretched forth their hand. And I've seen some great, great things happen. Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Or are you too busy making excuses of why it's not that simple? There's an old saying, once you begin to be good at making excuses, that's all you'll be good at. But it's true when you take a leap of faith and risk even looking stupid. Oh, that's just stupid, Brett. If I stretch forth my hand, can you imagine if that guy, there he is with a withered hand, and Jesus says, stretch forth thine hand. The whole synagogue quiet, watching, and he goes, okay. And nothing happened. Wouldn't that have been embarrassing? It was a risky move, even for Jesus to say it, yes, but he knew of his power. But the guy with the withered hand, that was a big risk for him to even jump on board. I mean, wouldn't you feel like a dupe if nothing happened? You're like, oh man, I fell for that old trick and stretch forth your hand. There was a certain risk involved with this guy. Okay, I'm going to do it. And there he goes and the whole crowd. And if nothing happened, oh, that's what we spend too much time worried about. What if nothing happens? But risking is what it's all about. Especially when it comes to faith. I love this old poem. Many of you have heard it. But it goes like this. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk being called sentimental. To reach out to another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas and dreams before the crowd is to risk being called naive. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. And to try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. It's true. I wonder what the Lord wants you to risk and just say, okay, I'm going to stretch forth my hand. I'm going to cut the internet off. I'm going to just choose to actively love my wife. I'm going to forgive those people who've wronged me all those years, and I'm going to love them as Christ loves them. And on the list goes of the dysfunctions and the conditions we find ourselves in that the world makes up excuses for. But the Lord says, I will help you. My commandments are your enablements. So whatever part of your life is withered, whatever part of your life is not as strong as it should be, I wonder if the Lord would say to you today, stretch forth your hand. The question that remains, are you willing to do it? Each one of you, I bet, could think of something in your life that's probably not on par where it should be. But there's some simple command of God's word that you're kind of, that's not that easy. And I would tell you today, don't make that mistake. But stretch forth your hand and see what God will do.